Well, good morning, adults. It's good to see you all this morning. I had the kids earlier, so now I have to greet the adults. Good to be with you all this morning. Let us pray again. Almighty God, you alone are worthy of all of the praise and the honor and the glory and the dominion and the worship. And we humbly come before you, and we acknowledge you and profess you to be God and God alone. We thank you for sending your Son, Christ Jesus. And Christ, we thank you that in you we find salvation, but we also find true joy and true riches. And I pray that we would look to you by the power of your Holy Spirit, Christ, that we would look to you as the source in the fountain of our riches, of our treasure. Would you be our greatest delight? And would you give us a hunger for your word? And would you help us to adore you as we prepare our hearts to celebrate and to look back on your first coming? For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, like I said, it's good to be with you all this morning. We have been practicing Joy to the World almost every night for about a year now, so we're excited that we got to sing it this morning. It's maybe Milo's favorite song. But with that, our words for kids this morning. I don't see any new faces, so I don't know if I need to explain it, but words for kids this morning are Jesus, poor, and rich. Jesus, poor, and rich. This morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. So you can take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me. Our plan for the next few weeks is this, Lord willing. This week and next week, we're going to have a mini series on Advent, focusing on the first coming of Christ. And then after that, Lord willing, the next 2 weeks, we're going to have a mini series on Scripture. And the hope for that is that it would set a foundation for an all-church Bible reading plan that I'm going to set out. Again, Lord willing, my goal is to have that plan ready by next Sunday and to have it sitting on the entry table. So that's the plan looking forward, God willing. But like I said, this morning we'll be starting a two-week mini-series on Advent. Advent means the coming of or the arrival of. And when we celebrate Advent, we're celebrating the first coming or the first Advent of Jesus Christ, when he was born as a baby. God himself came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking back to as we celebrate the first Advent. And we're kind of here in the middle, awaiting the second Advent. So when we celebrate Christmas, we should be looking back, yes, but there should also be a part of us that is looking forward to the second Advent of Christ. Now, in our mini series on Advent, we will be looking specifically at the humility of Christ Jesus. So that's going to be our theme over the next 2 weeks, the humility of Christ Jesus. And we're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. So look at that with me in your Bible. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And because that is so short, I'm just going to read it again. As you can probably tell, I'm a fan of repetition. I think it helps us remember, and it helps it go from our head to our hearts. But again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is God's holy word that cannot and does not fail. Sam Bankman-Fried was the co-founder of Alameda Research and the CEO of FTX, which was a cryptocurrency exchange. And I don't know if you're familiar with that name, but FTX is a cryptocurrency exchange, and you don't have to understand the ins and the outs of that, but essentially people would put real money into FTX, And then those people would make money by buying and trading and selling digital currencies. So it's kind of like a regular stock market, but they're just doing it with digital currencies. Sam, through these two companies, became very, very successful, and he became rich. The FTX logo was plastered everywhere. It was on the Miami Heat stadium, and it was even involved in Super Bowl commercials. FTX was, it had gone global. It was the second biggest crypto exchange in the whole world. And Sam was loved by many people around the whole world because he seemed to be doing many, many good things as he was donating millions of dollars to different causes. At its peak, his net worth was around $20 billion. He was rich. Now, it turned out that he was taking his customers' money from FTX and he was investing it into his research firm, his trading research firm, and he was using his customers' money to spend on all sorts of things. To make it simple, he was stealing his customers' money so that he himself would make money off of it. And he ended up being convicted on 7 charges, money laundering, fraud, etc., and he was sentenced to prison for 25 years. He was doing whatever it took to be rich. He was doing whatever it took to be rich. Now, I know that that is an extreme example, but we are all looking for what we think will make us rich. We are all looking for what we think will make us rich. And we have many different ideas of what this might mean. For us, it might mean money or power or status, or it might mean family or traveling or peace or health or entertainment. We are all looking for what will bring us joy. We are all looking for what will bring us what we think is the good life. And this is what I mean when I say we are all looking for riches. Where are you looking for riches? Where do you find your riches? My main point this morning is find your riches in Jesus Christ. Find your riches in Jesus Christ. And our passage builds 2 things off of that this morning. So find your riches in Jesus Christ first, because for your sake, he became poor. And second, find your riches in Jesus, because in him, you are rich. So first point this morning, find your riches in Jesus, because for your sake, he became poor. Before we dive in, here's some brief, important background information about 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth in Acts 18, and he was writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and this is the second letter that we have that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And the verses that we're looking at this morning take place in a context where Paul is asking the church in Corinth to give financially to the church in Jerusalem. Now, the church in Jerusalem was struggling financially, and we don't know exactly why, but it was either because of persecution, or more than likely, it was because of famine. And so the context of our passage is that Paul is asking these Corinthians to take up a weekly financial offering so that they could give to the struggling church in Jerusalem. And it is in this context where Paul gives us one of the most beautiful, shortest description of the gospel in probably all of the Bible. And that is our verse this morning. I'll read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We'll start by looking at the first half of this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. I want to first look at that though he was rich. Jesus Christ was rich. Here's a few descriptions of how the Bible describes the riches of Jesus Christ. All things come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God and was in the beginning with God. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the one who is high and lifted up and who is highly exalted and whose name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. Even the sinless angels cannot bear to be in the presence of the holy Christ, as they have to cover their face and their feet while they continually cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And again in Revelation, the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There is no God like the Lord. He is majestic in holiness and awesome and glorious deeds, and he works wonders. There is none like him, for he is great, and his name is great in might. He is the heir of all things. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. To the Lord belong the heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Whatever is under the whole earth is his. Every beast of the forest is his. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is his. The world and its fullness are his. All things come from Christ Jesus. And I'm barely even scratching the surface of the riches of Christ. We're barely even looking at the surface. He is rich in knowledge and understanding. He is infinite in power. He is inexhaustible in glory. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. All things come from him. He is the source of justice. He is the wellspring of salvation. He is the fountain from which all riches flow. He is the tree from which all wealth grows. He is the cloud from which all treasures rain. He is the ground from which all resources are found. All things come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like you could say, Jesus is supreme. You might say that. Jesus is rich. Now, if you're paying close attention, that's not exactly what the passage says. The passage says Jesus was rich. It's past tense. Jesus was rich, and then he became poor. Jesus voluntarily gave up his riches so that he could take on poverty. But why? Why would he do such a thing? What does the text say? For our sake. Just think about that for a moment. Beloved believer, the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the riches of his glory in heaven and became poor for you. He left the abundance of his wealth for you. Beloved believer, what does that tell you about how valuable you are in the eyes of God? Isn't that amazing news? Jesus became poor for your sake. The poverty of Jesus is referring to his humiliation. Now, in theology, when we talk about the work of Jesus, it's characterized in two states: his humiliation and his exaltation. His humiliation is his being born. It's his living life on this planet. It's dying on the cross and being under the power of death for a time. His exaltation is his rising from the grave, ascending into heaven, and his one day second coming. The poverty and humiliation of Jesus is what we're going to be focusing on here, and it starts with his incarnation. And his incarnation is God through the person of Jesus taking on flesh. And one theologian says it like this, quote, his incarnation as a human is the entry point of his humiliation because human beings are in a lower state than God, end quote. So Jesus is already taking on a lower state by becoming a human because he was God. The Lord Jesus, the rich one, became a human. He became a baby. He left the glorious riches of heaven to live in this sin-infected wasteland. Now, according to Google, LeBron James, who is the, quote, king of basketball, he is building a $100 million mansion. Jesus coming to earth is infinitely worse than if LeBron James, the king of basketball, gave up everything, his mansion, even gave up basketball, and he moved and lived in a tent in the middle of North Dakota in the middle of a winter. The coming of Jesus to this earth is infinitely greater than that. That's just a small picture of what it was like for King Jesus to give up everything and to live on this fallen planet. And he didn't just live on this broken and fallen planet. He was born in a lowly condition. The king was not born in the limelight. The king was not born in a royal palace fit for a king. He was born in a basement with the animals. According to Drive Through History, the Gospels, which is, it's kind of like a documentary, and they kind of take you around Israel showing you different places in the Gospels, and we find it really helpful, so I'd recommend it. But according to Drive Through History, the Gospels, homes in first century Bethlehem, which is where Jesus was born, they were pretty simple. They had two rooms in them, and underneath they had a basement. And the one main room, which was the bigger room, that's where they did their living and their cooking, it's where they slept. And then off to the side, they had a smaller secondary room, which is where they like kept their storage. And if they had guests, this smaller room is where guests would stay. Now underneath this, there would be a basement. It's kind of like a cave-like basement. And this is where they would store their animals. And as you can imagine, animals were very valuable at the time for a lot of different reasons, as you guys can imagine. And so what they would do is they would take their animals in at night into this cave-like basement so that they would be safe from the weather or robbers or whatever it might be. When Mary and Joseph step on the scene and there's no room for them, what it's saying is there's no room for them in the secondary room, and so they actually had to go into this cave-like basement with the animals. And it is there, in the lowliest and humblest conditions, that the Christ, the Lord, was born. And on top of that, the text says in Luke 10 that Mary, we're just making up people. Mary laid, that's why I got the L and the M mixed up. It's amazing that I'm a preacher. I don't know why God called me to say words publicly. But the text says that Mary laid Jesus in a manger. Now, a manger was literally an animal trough that was made out of limestone. Jesus, the king, was born in a cave-like basement, and he slept in an animal trough. What humility! What humiliation, what condescension. This is what we are celebrating when we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate Advent. We're celebrating the truth that God himself came to live with us in the person of Jesus. The Lord took on flesh and he dwelt among us. To quote C.S. Lewis, or maybe to paraphrase him, the author of the story entered into the story. The king of the universe was born in a lowly condition. Now his poverty and his humiliation go beyond his birth. I'm just focusing more on his birth because we're celebrating Advent. But just briefly, the rest of his poverty and humiliation is his life, his death, and being under the power of death for a time. So let me just hit on that briefly. His blood was shed when he was circumcised as a baby. He was born under the law. He lived a poor life on this planet. The Bible says that he had nowhere to lay his head. He was also tempted in every way that we were, yet he did not sin. To paraphrase one theologian, he was assaulted by Satan and he was hated by his own people. He suffered loneliness and hunger and exhaustion. He lived a life of suffering, not just in his death, but his whole life from the moment he was born. He is the suffering servant. And if I could just go on a footnote here. As Christians, we are followers of the suffering servant. That means that in this life, we are called to take up our cross and follow Christ. This life here is a life of suffering. We are following Christ. So that means in this life is to be one of humiliation. The next life is the life of exaltation. This is the life of suffering. The next life is the life of glory. To quote Chai Lin, if you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell. Okay, I'm going to come back off of my footnote. Jesus lived a life of suffering, his whole life, and he died a gruesome death on the cross. But the worst part about his death was not the beating. It was not the mockings. It was not the torture. It was not the suffering. Although all those things were absolutely terrible, the worst part about his death was that he bore the full wrath of God for his people. In his humanity, Jesus, the Christ, was forsaken by God. In the author of life, he died. And then he suffered under the power of death until the third day. Now, that's just a brief snapshot on the humiliation of Christ. We could spend a lot more time talking about it, but we'll stop now on that part. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Beloved, where do you find your riches? Find your riches in Jesus. Because for your sake he became poor, and in him you are rich. So, second point this morning, find your riches in Jesus, because in him you are rich. Again, our whole verse, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Again, Jesus Christ was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. In his humiliation, he brought himself to the lowliest conditions. He was born under the law. He was born in a cave-like basement. He was slept in an animal trough. He lived in this fallen and broken planet. He died a gruesome death on the cross, and he remained under the power of death until the third day. Beloved believer, he did this for your sake, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is what is known as the great exchange. There's an exchange for poverty and riches. And I think calling it the great exchange is really helpful because we can all imagine an exchange. I'm assuming that you will probably exchange Christmas gifts with somebody this season. And we all know what it's like to exchange Christmas gifts. You give somebody a gift, and in exchange, you get a gift from somebody back. You give and you receive, you exchange gifts. Now, what happens in the great exchange is not an exchange of Christmas gifts, but in the great exchange, by faith in Jesus Christ, your sin is given to Jesus, and his righteousness is given to you. So let's dive into that a little bit. We have all broken the law of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we cannot be accepted by God on our own righteousness. We will only be accepted by God through receiving Christ's righteousness. And this is only possible by faith in Jesus. And this is why Jesus needed to be born, so that he could live a perfectly righteous life and completely fulfill salvation. Jesus needed to be born under the law so that he could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus needed to be tempted in every way that we were, yet he needed to respond sinlessly. He needed to live a perfectly righteous life in his humanity in this world. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he did just that. And it is only by faith in Christ Jesus that his righteousness is given to us. By faith in Jesus, we are declared righteous in God's eyes. By faith in Jesus, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this is why Jesus' birth and his sinless life is a vital ingredient to the salvation recipe. So the first exchange is that Jesus gives us his righteousness by faith. And the second exchange is that we put our sin on him. Now, they're not really in any order. You have to talk about one first. But the second exchange is our guilt and our sin being placed on him. By faith in Jesus, not only do we receive the righteousness of Christ, but our guilt and our sin is placed on him. Perhaps the greatest verse describing the great exchange is 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God made Jesus, who was sinless, to be sin. Our sin was given to Jesus Christ, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, we've talked about this before, but it's good for our minds and our hearts to be reminded of this glorious truth. And actually, I have to go through this almost every single day for the sake of my mind and our heart. But beloved believer, all of your guilt, all of your sin has been placed on Jesus Christ. All of your sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for on the cross. The full record of debt that you owe has been paid in full. All of your guilt has been taken away. All of your sin has been atoned for. All of your sin has been blotted out. The full wrath of God that you deserve for your sin, it has been appeased. It has been satisfied in the cross of Christ Jesus. Though your sins are like scarlet, in Christ they are as white as snow. Though your sins are red like crimson, in Christ they are as white as wool. What else can we do other than respond with, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." This is the great exchange. By faith in Jesus Christ, your sin is placed on him, and his righteousness is given to you. Now just imagine for a moment that Jesus had a bank account of $1 billion in it. And imagine that you had a bank account with a $1 million debt. Now, I'm talking in human terms because Jesus is way richer than $1 billion, and your sin debt is way greater than $1 million. So I'm speaking in human terms. But the great exchange is us giving Jesus our $1 million debt and asking him to pay for it, and he does. But on top of that, he will give us, by faith, the rest of his $1 billion. So salvation is him not just paying your debt, but him making you rich. It's a great exchange. By faith in Jesus Christ, your sin debt has been placed on him, and it has been paid in full, and the riches of his righteousness, the fullness of his bank account, so to speak, has been given to you. And this is where we must pause and just say, this is only true for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you have not put your faith in Christ Jesus, I urge you, for the sake of your soul, turn away from your sin and put your faith in Christ, so that your full debt that you owe can be paid, and so that you can receive the righteousness of Christ. This is only true of you by faith in Christ Jesus. But beloved believer, let's take a few moments to meditate on this glorious truth. In Christ, you have become rich. though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Beloved believer, in Christ and in Christ alone, you are rich. This does not mean that you are rich in earthly finances or material resources. This is not some sort of health and wealth and prosperity gospel. This is something way, way greater than that. In Christ, your riches are being declared righteous in God's sight. In Christ, your riches are being adopted into God's family as his beloved son or daughter. In Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, even though in this life you may be sorrowful, you can always be rejoicing. In Christ, you may have nothing in this world, yet you possess everything. In Christ, you have been given the rare jewel of Christian contentment. In Christ, you have been given peace that surpasses all understanding. In Christ, you have been given access to the presence of God where there is fullness of joy. In Christ, you have been given eternal life. In Christ, you have hope laid up for you in heaven. In Christ, you are rich in faith, and you are heirs of the kingdom. In Christ, you are awaiting an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Amen? It's okay to get excited about that. Amen? In Christ, your riches go beyond anything and everything that this world can offer. Beloved believer, in Christ, you are rich. Where do you find your riches? Find your riches in Jesus Christ. You could have $20 billion. You could have LeBron James's mansion. You could have all of the money or the power or the status. You could have the greatest family or all of the traveling or the peace or the health or the entertainment that you could ever want. You could have whatever you think will bring you the good life. But if you do not have Christ Jesus, you have nothing. Because none of those things, although some of them are good in themselves, none of those things are true riches. True riches are only found in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if you have Christ and you have nothing in this world, you have everything. Find your joy in Christ. Find your good life in Christ Jesus. Find your riches in Christ. Because for your sake, he became poor so that in him you would become rich. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, you have offered us the abundance of true and everlasting riches in eternity. And yet we are so easily distracted and desirous and wanting the things of this world. We want to live our best life now. God, would you please forgive us? And would you help us to see that in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus alone, there is fullness of joy, and there is true riches and true and everlasting treasure. Jesus, would you be our treasure? Would we find our riches in you? Would we find our good life in you? Please work in this way by the power of your Spirit. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand as you are able for our final song, and we will respond.